Well, it's been a little while since I've been able to continue on in our series that we started. I don't know, last time I did a month of Sunday school, I about forgot when that was, probably January or something. And we were talking, going through some different things about conflict versus peace, and some things that I've studied, things that have helped me, because conflict is a part of life. We talked about that. We all go through conflict. We have opportunities in conflict. We discussed a variety of things. I'm not going to go back through those, but I'm going to kind of pick up where we left off last time, where conflict is an opportunity. And sometimes we look at conflict as negative things. And, you know, I mean, nobody likes to go through conflict. No one likes to wake up in the morning and think, you know what, I want to find about 10 people to fight with today. I mean, maybe some people do. I don't know. Maybe some of those coaches at the T-Ball World Series thought that yesterday. We're going to go give the umpires a hard time, right, Pop? But there's a conflict. It happens a lot in our lives. But what is our response going to be to it? Or many times, how are we the ones that really instigate the conflict? We dealt with a variety of things that really conflict comes from sin. It comes from a lot of times pride in our heart. We're not willing to admit. We're not willing to be humble. Those kind of things breed conflict in our life. And we left off here that conflict allows us to grow in Christ. And we went through these several things just by quickly reviewing. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is, you know, really some interesting verses that God wants to use things in our life to conform us to Christ. And many times, as we say here, let's look on an ability to focus on growing through conflict rather than going through it. And that's really hard for us to do. Because as we're going through conflict, things are hard. Our minds are focused on it. We don't like dealing with things. We don't like having to go through problems. They're difficult to deal with. People get upset at you, or maybe you get upset at somebody else, or you're going through these situations. It's not easy, but what is God trying to do through that? Are we learning to grow in Christ through those things? Are we drawing on the Lord's grace, on His mercy? And then the ABC, really, that adversity builds character. I know we hear that quite a bit. We've heard it for a long, long time. And, you know, sometimes it almost becomes a joke. You know, we, you know, get out there, it builds character for you, son. Get out there and I want you to work 15 hours a day, right, Seth? And it'll be good for you, you know, just become a man. And we joke around about that sometimes. But why does God bring adversity to our life? It's really because He wants us to learn something. He wants us to grow through those things. And if we're not focusing on a spiritual mindset in that, or let's say we did something wrong. We did something wrong. Well, how is the Lord going to use that to help me to grow in Christ? And if I don't take the right approach to that, if I kind of hide things, bury things a little bit, don't want to deal with them, then I'm not growing in the Lord. I'm actually going to go farther and farther deep into a variety of things, maybe even bitterness and things like that. But we want to grow in conflict instead of just look at it going through it. Let's look at a few things here. This is where we kind of left off. We talked about the whole goal of this is conflict and peace. And what should we do when a conflict comes up in our life that we want to, instead of making the problem worse, you know, sometimes our flesh says, all right, here's the situation. I'm going to get in there and agitate. You know, sometimes this mouth opens up, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about because I know probably better than all of you because this mouth has got me in trouble quite a bit in my life. Situation comes up and we open it up and we start agitating and we become defensive and we this and that and the other and we've got so much to say. And it really is our pride. It's my pride. When we think about how we do that in life and we want us to defend ourselves and all these things and we start adding to the conflict instead of seeking the peace that God wants us to have and growing through the situation really has a lot to do with humility. We've talked about that verse quite a bit. Brother Bill talks about that verse. It really, we had a conversation about that, I don't know how many years ago, and he spoke on it at a banquet. It really drove home to me that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That is so true in almost every area of life. If you want God's grace, then you have to have humility, and it's really hard for us. It's hard for me. It's against our nature. It's our flesh wants us to stand up, be for ourselves, and defend ourselves. But what are some things, really, we call them the four G's of peacemaking. As we go through a conflict, what should we look through or look for to resolve these type of things? Well, the first is we should seek to glorify God. Of course, that should be the number one goal that we have of everything that we do is to glorify our Lord. So God brings us through a conflict or causes the conflict to happen. Our first thought should be, Lord, what are you doing, and how can I give you the glory in this? We're not going to do that by being full of pride. We're not going to do that by, you know, again, defending ourselves. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that whatever we do is to bring glory to God. Can I, and this is really hard, it's hard for me, I've failed it way more often in my life than I have succeeded in it, is when a conflict comes up, Can I display Christ's character in any situation? Boy, that is really hard. It's hard for me. Am I the only one? I don't know. It's hard for me. Our flesh just fights against us. But can I in any situation, yes, somebody badmouth me? Or somebody, Todd and I were talking about this yesterday, about how people have a perception that since the ballpark of Gospel Projects has the word gospel in it, they believe that every single person, every parent, every coach is a born-again believer that never does anything wrong. It just goes with the name. They think, oh, governor, I've heard it this year when other parks, oh, whatever, gospel. Them umpires are going to ruin us again at gospel. They're a bunch of cheaters. Right, Pop? You're... Oh, and Todd and I were talking about it. And Todd said, you know, I learned to just give that over to the Lord. People are going to have a perception. Oh, a Christian school. Where's that church over there? They're going to have a, they're going to be automatically, there's a stigma there. They don't want you to succeed. They want you to fail. You know why? Because it makes them feel good about the life of sin they're living in. They want you to fail. So it's hard when we hear those kind of things. It's hard for me. It's hard to turn that over to the Lord and say, God, how can I be like Christ in this situation? Because you know what Christ did in conflict? We were talking about that yesterday too. You know what Christ did in conflict? He didn't answer a word. When he reviled not back. He took it. He bore so much, and yet he opened not his mouth. Boy, that's, sometimes I wish God would just take a clamp and just do this to me, because my flesh goes, and then my wife looks at me like, here we go again. He did it again. I'm going to go sit on the other side of the wherever we are. You know, that's what we do. It's our flesh. And you know what our flesh does not do? It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't. And our flesh tries to glory in His presence, like that verse says. But we need to seek, how can I act like Christ or behave like Christ in this situation? And another step to that is, in these situations, I can glorify God by showing His Christ-like behavior. It's hard for us. Another one is, I can glorify God by demonstrating that God's in control. Boy, it's really hard. I was talking to Miss Pepper, and I was talking to, I don't know if it was Eva or somebody, we were talking in the office. I was like, last year we needed three teachers. We had some teachers retire. And I thought, Lord, this is insurmountable. How in the world are you going to do this? And He did it like that and brought some excellent quality teachers to us to fill those spots from the teachers that had retired and other situations that had come up. And now it's almost like, oh, wow. And I thought a lot last year, wow, Lord, You really did that. That was amazing. You know what He did after that? He said, hey, guess what? Now you need four. I guess He wants me to say, oh, let's watch this. Demonstrate. That's a conflict. It's a hardship we're going through. We got to figure out what we're going to do. But can we demonstrate that God's in control? Oh, the election, what happened? Oh, man, God's in control. God's in control. It's hard for us to come to that. It's hard for us because we don't like seeing inequity. I don't like it. You know, a liberal can get away with just about anything. A liberal can be a racist and be caught on video with it. Nobody says a word. But you better not do that if you're a conservative or a Christian or whatever. Can I demonstrate that God's in control even when things aren't fair? Even when things aren't going my way? Even when I don't understand what the Lord's trying to do here? God, this is weird. What are You doing? Remember Asaph in the Old Testament who got very, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I said, what in the world's going on here? Everything works out great for the wicked. And we're over here, you know, hardship, suffering, can't succeed, everybody's against us. Jeremiah went through the same thing. We've been preaching through that book. And what are we going to do, Lord? Well, we're just going to demonstrate that He's in control. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He knows what He's doing. And we've got to get on God's agenda instead of my agenda. Because, oh, we'd love certain things to work out this way, this way, this way, this way. What if God doesn't want it to? We have to go along and serve the Lord anyway. What if, you know, all these things, they attack Christian liberty, maybe they'll shut down churches, who knows, there'll maybe come a day where they'll shut down Christian schools. What are we going to do, panic? We're just going to say, well, God's still in control. And I'm going to demonstrate that by giving Him glory in those situations and continuing to do right. That's the key. Oh, yeah, well, the school will close down. What are you going to do? You're going to keep training your children at home like you're supposed to? The school isn't the answer. It's not the answer. Godly homes that focus on Christ. I believe that's the answer more and more. Anyway, I'm going to get sidetracked. Glorify God in it. Secondly, another thing we're going to talk about is get the log out of your own eye. Another G. What does that mean? How am I contributing to the problem? Well, we don't like to talk about that. We're going through a conflict. What is in me that is contributing to the problem? Can I see my own issues? Can I recognize, what am I doing that's causing a problem? What am I doing that's causing conflict? And when we start looking at that and saying, Lord, wow, I'm contributing to this problem, then that takes humility to go and fix it. That's really hard for us. That's hard for us. Recognizing that we're part of the problem and then examining ourselves so that instead of contributing to the problem, we contribute to the solution. Again, humility. You may have to go to somebody. You may have to apologize for something. You may have to own up to some things. And again, that our nature fights us on every inch of that. Every inch of it fights against us. You don't have to worry about that. It's their problem. They need to get over it. It's the wrong attitude to have. The wrong attitude. It should be, Lord, show me. Where am I wrong? Help me to grow in this as well and get the log out of my own eyes so I can see my problems and get that remedied. Then you can gently restore. Once you figure out your problem and go get it right, then you can gently restore, like Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, and helping each other and those that are bearing the burden of the weak and helping others grow and have restoration. You know, I believe that for the most part, most Christians are forgiving people. At least they should be. We should be some of the most forgiving people on this planet. Why? Look what we've been forgiven of. When I start having that attitude of, and God just kind of takes the backhand like that, you know, throws me around a little bit, and you realize, oh, look what God did for me. I'm nothing. I'm way, way, way down here. And sadly, sometimes I think, I'm not against this, but you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian school. I never went out and did all these big sins and everything like that and whatever list you want to put, And so we think, well, I didn't have it that bad. God didn't forgive me of much. The heart's desperately wicked. You don't even know it. Someone like my dad, I've talked about my dad quite a bit sometimes. You know, my dad grew up in a terrible home. His father was divorced and remarried 5 times. Nonstop parties at the house, drunkenness, drugs, immorality, just open in front of, you name it. He grew up in that. Got hooked on drugs, went to the military so he can go. He wanted to go to Vietnam so he can get more drugs. He was like, I'm tired of the American ones. Let's go to Vietnam and get the good stuff. That's why he joined the Army. And then after that, he got into drug dealing and all kinds of stuff. I mean, crazy stuff. Ended up in federal prison. Got saved in federal prison. Went to Bible college, was an evangelist for several years, and then looked at his past and said, you know what, I don't think my past qualifies me to be an evangelist. And so then he worked to put his sons through Bible school and helped us pay for that so that we could serve the Lord. And my dad always talks about the grace of God. You know why? Because look where he came from. To him, it's massive. But you know what? It's just as much grace for all of us. We're all rotten to the core. To the core. And we need God's grace in our heart. And when instead of this mentality, I'm okay, I've not done the big bad things. We need to start having this view of ourselves of what it really is. You know, let's homo lego in the Greek, say the same. That's the word confess. So that means to say the same thing. What do you mean say the same thing? Say the same thing that God says about you. When we start putting on God's lens, the story kind of changes a bit, doesn't it? And the pride starts, we start realizing that big pride. We start, Lord, I'm contributing to the problem, and I'm going to go get things right with my brethren so that we can have a restoration and we can serve the Lord together because of God's grace. And then go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. True restoration. The re-knitting of the relationship. Now, I'd add another G, and it's the gospel. I didn't put it up there, but it's the gospel. You know, the key to all of it is the gospel. You know, the gospel makes all of this possible? The fact that Christ came, He died for our sins, He paid the price, He took the punishment, He was resurrected the third day, and He lives right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. That's why we can do this, these four things. If we're not wanting to do these four things, it's our pride. I wonder sometimes what our view of the gospel is. Do we really believe the gospel can transform a life like my dad? Can the gospel do that? I believe it, yes. The Lord can change hearts and lives, and that's what the gospel does. We've got this little sissy kind of view of the gospel today. Well, just Jesus is real, and it's just so wonderful, and I just feel so good about it, but I can keep doing whatever I want. It's all right. That's not the gospel that I read about in the Bible. That gospel wants you to be a new creature, where old things are passed away, all things are become new. We don't want to talk about that in our generation and our culture today. We want to stay doing what we are, and God, by the way, you have to accept me for who I am. Why would He accept rottenness? That's what we are. We're rotten. And God wants to change that and give us a new heart that He fellowships with in His holy nature. So these things that we should do or strive for when we're seeking peace or when a conflict comes up and different things happen. So our goal should be to find peace. Let's talk about seeking peace and ensuing it. Seeking peace and ensue it. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll get to that verse in just a second. Let's talk about some dimensions of peace. And again, why should we seek peace? We're going to come to this verse probably a few times, but Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this. Basically, I'm going to summarize it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, think about that. It kind of indicates that, is it possible to live at peace with everybody? It may not be. But as far as you are concerned, are you doing what you should do as a Christian, as a believer, to be at peace with everyone? Now, it doesn't mean you have to condone what they do. You don't have to support what they do. But you can be at peace and continue to show the love of God to them. Maybe they'll come to Christ. You know, you don't have to be on a rampage hating everybody. We should never have a heart like that. But we should seek peace from our end. They may not like it. They may hate you back, even if you're trying to manifest God's love to them. You know what? You got to deal with it. It's no problem. We're going to keep praying for them. We're going to hope God works in their heart. Live at peace with men as much as possible for you. Well, there's several types of peace. There's first, peace with God. Colossians chapter 1, 19. I'll just read a few of these. Well, we'll start with, I'm there at 1 Peter. I forgot I told you to go there. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is what the Bible says. Start at verse 10. If you want to love life, see good days. Oh, the world's got an answer for that, don't they? You want to love life and see good days, then go do what you want. Go do what feels good. You know what's big today? Well, I believe. My opinion. Okay, it's fine to have an opinion. Make sure what you believe is based on the Bible, number one. But then don't shove this down somebody else's throat. You know, that's kind of the way it is in our society today. But they have an answer for, you know, being happy. Follow your heart. Why would I want to follow, again, something that's rotten? Follow your heart. That's how you get love. That's what the world says. What does God say? Refrain your tongue from evil. Your lips that they speak no guile or hypocrisy. Let him eschew evil. That means you better turn from it, hate it, run away from it. And do good. Let him what? Seek peace and ensue it. Seek peace. Hard to do sometimes. Very hard when everybody else is in the middle of conflict or trying to stir up conflict. We still are responsible as God's people to live at peace. Well, the first dimension of peace is peace with God. You know, peace is part of God's character. It's part of who God is. Let's look at a couple verses here that I have on the board. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. How can we have peace? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We were sometimes alienated and enemies, but now we're reconciled because God's Son, Jesus Christ, part of His work was to make peace. You know, in sin, we are the enemy of God. We're the enemy of God. That's simple. But Christ died so that we could know that peace. Peace with God. Romans chapter 5 is another verse. We're not going to look at it. I believe most of you know that we have access to God and peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Another dimension of peace is peace with others. Now, we just read that verse. As much as it is possible, as far as you are concerned, live at peace with everyone as much as you can. Again, you may not be able to. You may have some hardships. You may have people that are just antagonistic all the time. But if you have the peace with God, number one, then number two becomes easier. Number two becomes easier. Peace with others. Our relationship with God affects our relationship with other people. You know, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 133 that it's good for the brethren to dwell in unity. Good to dwell in unity. You know, we should proactively seek peace with others. And by the way, everything we do in our Christian life should be proactive. Proactive. You know, if we just kind of sit back and just, oh, well, no big deal. Just let things happen. That's not being proactive. We're actually going to probably, you know, kind of digress a bit. You know, Hebrews talks about that. Letting them slip. That means to just kind of take the boat, undo the anchor, undo the ties, and just let what happens, happens. Next thing you know, you're in the middle of the lake or whatever. Maybe you're out of gas or something and you can't get back or your battery's dead. So, you know, that's what you just let it slip, and it's over time, ooh, way out there. Well, how did I get out here? Because I wasn't proactive. You got to be proactive in reading your Bible. You got to be proactive in serving the Lord. You got to be proactive in your prayer life. You have to be committed to the Lord. And that's what we should do even with peace. Having the opportunity to find it. The Bible tells us in John 13 to love one another. You know, it's a characteristic of Christians, of God's people, to love one another, to find peace, to seek peace, to dwell in harmony with each other. Many times we spend our time finding the problems with each other instead of finding out how can we serve the Lord together. Now, again, I'm not talking about things there. Some people have doctrine that is heretical and things that you don't want to be associated with, that's fine. But what about with God's people? Can we live together and dwell in unity? Then a third one, and I find this is very hard in our day to day. But notice that God, again, is first. What about peace within yourself? The Bible says that, we said this verse a lot, the way of a transgressor is hard. You know, people that don't have peace do not know God. They don't know the Lord. And our world offers a variety of avenues of people that are trying to find peace here, there. Well, that didn't work. Let's try this now. Let's focus on this and buying this and doing this. Well, that didn't make me happy. That didn't bring me peace. Well, let's try this over here. And they're living in a life of sin. The way of a transgressor is hard, and they can't find peace in their heart because that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Him in your heart. Peace within yourself means that even when you go through conflict, since you know Christ, you can be at rest. You can be at rest. Internal peace comes from knowing Christ, knowing His righteousness. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says that their mind is in perfect peace when they're stayed upon the Lord. That means I'm looking at Him, I'm focusing on Christ, what He's done for me. And when I go through conflict, when I go through difficulties, if persecution comes, I mentioned the other day about that pastor in Canada. I listened to a radio interview of the pastor that got arrested and the things that he went through just for having services there in Canada, even with social distancing and masking and all that stuff. And they came in, shut him down, fenced up his property. They actually, after he left the church, chased him down, arrested him, and he spent 3 days in a dungeon, not a prison, like literal type medieval type things where it's just down in a hole, basically. And he was telling his story of how terrible it was. And I'm like, well, that's awful. That's not fair. That's conflict. Shouldn't have to go through that. But you know, that man's mind was just on peace because he was looking at the Lord. You know, sometimes the test of our character and the test of the peace that we profess comes when hardship comes along. And again, what am I looking at? Am I looking at the Lord? Am I focusing on how to demonstrate God's grace and sovereignty through these things? So peace within ourselves and being at peace with other people. There's a little story in one of these books that I was using that I read, and I want to read it to you. It's a pretty interesting story. The author says, I can remember the first time that I saw this principle. He was talking about the principle of You know, the Bible tells us if we have a problem with our brother to leave our gift at the altar and go reconcile ourselves to our brother, right? In other words, you can't worship God with a right heart if there's a bunch of problems, and if you're in conflict all the time. He said, I saw this demonstrated when I was a student in law school. He said, I brought a friend to church. And he said, this friend was struggling in her spiritual life. She was kind of disillusioned with church. You ever met people like that? They're just kind of done with church. There's been, you know, maybe hypocrisy, maybe other problems, and they're just kind of done with church. She was disillusioned. So he thought, well, maybe I can help her just by visiting the church or something. So he invited her to come one Sunday. Well, he said, we took our seats, and the pastor surprised everyone. He called for the attention of the congregation, asked one of the elders to come forward, and he remembered that these two men, the pastor and the elder, had gotten into a heated discussion the previous week in Sunday school class in front of everybody. And he said, I thought, oh no, the pastor's going to rebuke this elder in front of the whole church. And he said, I'm embarrassed. Here's my friend coming in, and we're going to have this huge to-do and conflict in the middle of the church. And the pastor said, as most of you know, this elder and I had an argument during Sunday school last week. And he said, our emotions got out of hand, and we said things that should have been discussed in private. And then he thought, oh boy, of all days to bring this friend to church, why did I pick this one? Now she's not even going to respect the pastor. Well, the pastor continued. He put his arm around the elder and said, we want you to know that we met that afternoon and resolved our differences. By God's grace, we understand each other. We understand what we were saying. We're fully reconciled, but we're sorry for disrupting the unity of the fellowship, and we ask your forgiveness for the example we gave last week. That was from the pastor. He said, eyes were filled with tears as the elder made a similar statement. And he said, unfortunately, he was so worried about what his friend was thinking, he missed kind of what was happening. So they just went into the service and hoped that she would forget the whole thing. And he said, I was driving her home. And then eventually she referred to what happened and said, I still can't believe what your pastor did this morning. I've never seen a minister do something like that. Could I come back next week? Subsequent visit, she listened intently when the pastor was speaking. She was eager to hear about salvation. Within a month, she committed her life to Christ and made our church her spiritual home. What was that? That was humility. You know, that's not easy to get up in front of people and admit you're wrong. We hate doing that, don't we? You ever had to do that? I have. I remember when I was a kid in 7th and 8th grade. Megan might remember this story. Well, she was a couple years under me. I don't know. She was probably laughing at me the whole time. We were in a Christian school, and you know how I am. I never cut up and pick on people or anything like that. Never, ever. So one of my friends, his name was Matthew, and he had a younger sister named Jayla. Megan remembers them. And me and one of my other friends were kind of picking on her at the playground. I don't even know what we said. We said something, and she got all upset and told the teacher. Well, they just went insane, and I was the worst person in the world, and I rightly probably deserved it. I don't even know what I said. But I do remember this. They told me that I needed to stand up in front of the entire school and apologize. Maybe that was a little much. I don't know. But you know what? I think it was good for me. I'm still living. I'm not hurt. I'm a little uglier, but, you know, I had hair way back then. It fell out quick, and then I started shaving it and done with it. I don't have to comb it in the morning. I remember that. I was scared half to death. I got to stand up here in front of my peers and tell them that I made fun of a girl and I shouldn't have and I hurt her feelings and I'm sorry for it. Boy, that was hard in a middle school, you know. But I think it was good for me because it taught me something. Number one, be careful. Duh. That mouth will get you in trouble. It taught me something else. Admit when you're wrong and get it right. And sometimes you have to do it to the people that know it. You got to clear the air. You got to get it right. And it was good for me to do that in front of everybody. And it was a little embarrassing for me, and I didn't like it. I've had students before that have asked to do that. I had a student one time must have been 8 years ago, that did something they shouldn't have done, and the whole high school and middle school knew about it. And she was sorry that she did it. She shouldn't have done it. She got it right. And she said, I want to tell all the students that I'm sorry. Wow. That kind of tells you that she really meant it. She volunteered to do it. Got it right in front of them. I remember we were standing down in the hallway and the whole high school was in there. And she told all them what she had done and that she was sorry. And she sent and set that example. I was like, wow. Find those things. peace within ourselves, but getting things right, like this pastor did in front of the church, it's not easy to admit when you're wrong. We don't like doing that, but many times we're the problem with the conflict in the first place. That's our pride. It's our pride. Unity is essential in this. There's several verses that we're just going to look at. Our time is almost going, but let's look at a few of these verses. We may not look at all three of them. You may want to jot one or two of them down. But look at John 17. And we're going to get to some other things here as we progress through this that I hope will be a blessing. But we're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about confession at a later time. John chapter 17, verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be what? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now right there, how can, that they also may be one, what? Can you be one as a body of believers if you're not in Christ? You can't do it. Peace comes from being in Christ, and that's the foundational unifying factor. Christ, the God and the Son of God that died for us, that has done all these things for us. Verse 21. Here is, this really just kind of jumps out at me. So he wants us to be one. Look at the end of the verse. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When we are not unified, you know what we do? We give a bad portrayal of the Father and the Son. And the world doesn't see Christ. They don't see that He was sent. We actually are hurting the testimony of the Lord. And we need to be unified as one. Just our churches, whatever it may be, the body of Christ around the world. We spend so much time arguing over little things. Little things. Now, we ought to stand for the important principles of God's Word. We better not give up on those. We better not stand against those doctrines. We better hold the line. Then we get these little nitpicky things and they dominate our time. And it looks like lack of unification. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest to me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. God's glory has been given so that we can be unified as God's people. That's a powerful message right there. Does the world know when they look at the body of Christ that that's the relationship of the Father and the Son? Unity and peace. Ephesians chapter 4 is our very familiar verses here. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How are we supposed to walk? Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You mean that person that talked bad about me? Yeah, them too. Longsuffering, I think that's what we learn as parents sometimes, don't we? Now, if you don't believe me, you can have some of my kids. Just take them, all four of them. Megan's like, no, don't do that. But, you know, when they're real young and they ask over and over, I think when Megan's mom came for Seth's graduation and they brought their little, she brought her little granddaughter, Olivia. She's a little younger than Jesse. And I think she lost track of how many times Olivia asked, are we there yet? You know, we used to do that to my dad as a joke because that's the cliche thing, you know, when you get in the car, are we there yet? We used to joke to my dad, we'd get 5 minutes on, Dad, are we there yet? And he'd be like, whatever. But I mean, she kept asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Long suffering. Just go to sleep, you know, take a nap, a 20-hour nap. But, you know, you learn as parents to be long suffering with our children. What about being long suffering with each other? You know what? It's a hard lesson for us to learn, and I'm guiltier than all of you put together, is that God made all of us unique, different, with our own talents, our own responsibilities, our own abilities to serve Him. And sometimes when we get in that comparison game, we aren't very long-suffering with each other. Well, you should have done it this way, or should have done it, I can't believe it. Now, wait a minute. We always go back to that verse here at Gospel Project. It should be our theme verse. Todd and I were joking about yesterday. 1 Corinthians, you know, not many mighty and not many noble are called. That's definitely Christians in a nutshell sometimes. We're just nothing. We're just normal people. We're just people. And the Lord's chosen to use us, and we all have things, niches and things that this is that strength for that person, this is a weakness for that person, this is strength for that person, and it just all fits together to serve the Lord. Long-suffering and forbearing, even if they're different than you. Even if they spend their time tearing you apart. Long-suffering, forbearing, verse 2, then verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word keep is a word in the Greek that means you better make haste to guard it. It better be a priority to guard unity. Even if it's something that, you know, Paul talks about this. I can eat meat offered to idols. But another brother may think it's a big deal, so what am I not going to do? I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to offend him on purpose. That's striving to keep unity. Instead of creating a problem, why don't sometimes we forbear? Unify. Seek peace. There's one body. What, this is beautiful verses. One spirit, even as you're called. One hope of your calling. The Lord wants us to be unified. And, you know, He wants us really, just one last little thing. I've got a couple minutes left. I'm going to put these verses up. I'll probably come back to them next time. We won't be able to look at a lot of them today. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to fight. That kind of verse right there kind of implies that. You better strive to keep it. Make haste to keep peace. You know, the devil is the enemy of peace. He wants us to think things like, look out for number one. You know, you hear these in the world, right? Or, God helps those who help themselves. Where's that in the Bible? I don't know. Surely God doesn't expect me to stay in an unhappy situation. Really? Where's that in the Bible? Do you think Christ was happy when He was being led down, beaten to death, and crucified? I don't know. If he, humanly speaking, I doubt he was very happy, but he knew he was pleasing his Father and doing the will of God. Sometimes doing the will of God doesn't mean you're going to be happy all the time. There's going to be things that are hard. And we wouldn't be human if we said we were happy. It was wonderful. Can we still do what God wants us to do, even if it makes us unhappy? Well, God doesn't, He wants me to be happy, happy, happy all the time. I don't know that. I see many people in the Bible that went through difficulties, and I doubt they were very happy. But they knew it was what God wanted them to do, and they did it. And they got through it, and they knew the joy of the Lord in their heart. Or, you know, this is the Satan right here. I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. Is that then forgiveness? No. No. I'm going to tell you what God does. He puts your sin behind His back. He chooses to forget. An all-knowing God chooses to forget. As far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. And we hold on to stuff, don't we? I'll forgive you, brother, but I ain't forgetting. I'll remember 20 years from now. Man, just get over yourself. Guilty? We need to have the mind of Christ in these things. Or this one, I'm almost done. Don't get mad, get even. That's the world. Revenge. I showed them. You know, we kind of joke about this. I've seen videos of this. This kind of makes me laugh a little bit. You know, you hear the road rage stuff. I kind of like watching that. I don't know why I like watching road rage, Mr. Woods. We had a fun ride to Greenville, didn't we? Anyway, you know, you watch these videos of somebody that just cuts somebody off, and then they go down the road and their truck spun around, wrapped around a telephone pole or something, you know. Oops. I showed you. Okay. Don't get mad, get even. Or here's the last one. I deserve better than this. Well, when we start talking like that, we've got a problem. We don't deserve anything except God's judgment. That's what we deserve. And Christ took it for us. We ought to be on our knees thankful and not allow these mentalities that Satan fosters, because every one of those statements will lead to conflict, not peace, not peace. Lord, help us as we go through to fight for peace, but yet also to fight against things that are against God. We want to stand for the truth, but we also want to retain peace as much as is possible. Lord, help us in that. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Continue to bless our church family here and help all of us, myself most included, Lord, that we would love you, that we would allow that peace that you have given us to exude in our life, that we would give an example of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And bless now, Lord, our service this morning. Be with Brother Hall. Give him your spirit to preach to us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.